Before we get started, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come down here and share the word today. Lord, I thank you that you anoint my lips, that I speak what you want spoken and nothing more. And I thank you, Father God, that the hearts are open to receive it, the ears are open to hear it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you just a little bit of background real quick, and let me actually start this goofy watch so I don't get crazy here. Because like Terry said, I can get a little long-winded. I am the senior associate pastor of Grace Fellowship out of Groveland. I am also on staff as my wife and I as pastors of evangelism with Grace Ministries. Along with that, I'm the state director trying to get open a chapter of Jerry Seville's Chariots of Light Christian Motorcycle Riders in Illinois. I don't tell you that to brag on myself. I merely tell you that because that's the blessings that God has given us. Before, we spent 9 years in a federal prison, not as inmates. We did that one day. When we were in the prison there, we did the men's prison, and we walked across and did the women's prison the same day. Same time, one after the other. And we stopped at a Golden Fast Dragon restaurant in Pekin. And we walked in, there's a bunch of people from church we knew. And this is about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they're sitting over here. And one of them yells out and he says, "Where you been?" I said, "Dude, I just got out of prison 20 minutes ago." Literally, people went, and my wife looked up. She goes, "Not an inmate. He was ministering." I also want to tell you, and I'm going to tie this together later on, honestly, I am. I am the former national chaplain of the Armor Bearers Motorcycle Ministry. I've ridden with the CMA and sat on their board. I'm only telling you this. By the way, stand up, honey. This is my wife of almost 47 years, is Sue. I'm only telling you that because we're going to talk a little bit about evangelism today and your role in it. Now, we understand the fivefold ministry, right? The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. That is an office that a person is anointed and assigned to. That is a calling specifically for a person. I stand in the office of the evangelist. That doesn't make me any more important than you are, because guess what? Every one of you are going to operate in the evangelistic field every day. I got a bunch of notes and I'm probably not going to follow one of them. Every day, regardless if you like it or not, you stand in an evangelistic position. People are watching you. I got a nephew back there with all that long hair and everything. And he, are you still riding with?
Road riders.
Pardon me?
Road riders.
Okay. He puts that patch on his back and he gets on that bike. People see that. Oh, Christian biker. They're going to watch everything he does. He's going to be an evangelist regardless if he likes it or not. People are going to look at him. That long-haired biker, just, you know, come here, baby, get the kids. Come here, let's move over here. I've been there. I've been a biker a lot longer than he was. Up until, I was what, right before I turned 50? My hair was halfway down my back. I looked worse than he did. Actually, I did, and I looked good. I'm just saying. And I'm filling a federal job dealing with the public like that. So imagine, I know the looks you get when you ride up on a Harley and you got that hair and everything. They grab the babies and start backing off. Because we have a tendency to judge people by the outward appearance of what we see. Like I said, the notes are gone. We know the scripture says that we are to go into all the world. Well, that's the question I want to ask you today. One of the questions, one of the many. What is your world? What does that mean? You know, the first thing we read that, certainly we think, okay, that's a missionary. We're going to send missionaries out into the world. We're going to send missionaries into Africa and everywhere, and we do. But that's not your world. Your world is when you go to work tomorrow. Your world is when you go to the grocery store tomorrow. Wherever you go, that's your world. And that's the part that you're going to effectively evangelize. So with that thought in mind, how do you handle yourself in the daily life? Do you keep a positive attitude when you're around people? How do you deal with people you meet? Do you look at them and go, oh, look at that long-haired, stringy, you know? Or do you look at him and go, hey, you know, I'm going to tell you something right now before I know it's in here somewhere, but I got to get this out of me. This is just bubbling in me. Something that radically changed my life a few years ago. You want to really be effective in evangelism? You want to have a radical change in your life? Stop looking at people with these. Every day, Father, let me see them the way you see them. When I did that, I went from looking at Terry, and I love you, you know I'm not picking on you. I went from looking at Terry as his long-haired, drugged-out biker and started seeing this gentle teddy bear with a heart of compassion. That's your first step in being effective. So you've got to stop looking with these things and start looking at them the way God sees them. Amen? I'm going to give you a couple of bold statements before we get going too far. And here's one of them I want you to think about. Because I know people are leery about talking about God out in public. But I'm telling you what, I've looked all through the Bible and I cannot find any place. God has never called anyone to evangelism failure. If the Holy Spirit is putting an unction in you to talk to somebody, talk to them. Don't worry about it. You're not going to fail. Now, you may not see the immediate result, but that doesn't matter. You planted a seed in there. You did what the Holy Spirit wanted you to do at that time. God never created you to fail. And we have more opportunities today for evangelism than we've ever had before. I mean, we got these things. Our church, we live stream. We live stream our services. We tape our services for YouTube channel. And we're expanding that. We're getting ready to start. My wife and I have our own ministry, Grace Connections. Lost it there for a minute. There's too much grace. There's not enough grace, but there's too much grace in the words here. And we're getting ready to start doing a five-minute segment. Just five-minute Grace Connection. But we also have aspirations of traveling because we're both retired. We're going to start doing 30-minute videos as we're on the road. And we're going to use that to tie in the grace of God and the mercies of God. So we have more opportunities today than we have ever had. Let me tell you another thing. You see these people sitting right there? Do not argue with them. You will lose. I had a young man give me that advice. I thank God he did. You will lose because you start talking to them about something they really don't want to hear, they will pick this thing up, and in a Texas heartbeat, they will find every website on there to dispute what you are saying. The sad part is, the stuff they're finding is a bunch of lies. But if you try to argue with them, you're going to close the door, and they're not going to be receptive for the next person to come along and wants to talk to them. Don't argue with them. And I love these guys. I love this generation. But they smart. Don't argue with them. You will lose. So my question is, are you taking your faith to the street? I'm not talking about getting out on the street corner and preaching. Please don't do that. I grew up under the Son of Assembly God pastor. And I love my dad. But my father, his entire library was a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, a King the Strong's Concordance, a Matthew Henry commentary. He was all excited when the Amplified Bible came out. So my father and many pastors back then taught at the level of knowledge that they had available to them. And I grew up in Missouri and Arkansas in the mountains in the Bible Belt. And I look back on that, and really, they had great intentions, but most of those messages were hellfire damnation. If they couldn't get you convicted, don't take this the wrong way, I'm not cursing, but if they couldn't get you convicted, they'd scare the hell out of you. Am I right, Scott? Those days are gone. Standing on the street corner, screaming at somebody walking out of a bar saying, you're going to go to hell for drinking that beer. You're not going to get that person in church. You're going to drive that person as far away as you can. And then show me the Bible where it says you're going to go to hell for drinking a beer. I'm not condoning drinking. I'm not promoting it. I'm just saying, show me in the Word. My Word says you go to hell because you reject Jesus. What I'm talking about is sharing. It's not even so much speaking, but demonstrating your faith when you leave this church. I'm talking about how you handle your coworker, that person in the grocery store, that person you meet at the gas station. Real quickly, in the story of the Good Samaritan, you're going to see some vital qualities that are necessary in carrying our faith to the street. In Luke 10, we find a record of Jesus' conversation with a religious leader, and it's a trap, okay? We know that. And he goes on to tell the story about the Good Samaritan. And starting in verse 30, it said, Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. That's your priest. That's your religious leader. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed on the other side too. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his animal and brought him to the inn, took care of him. Now notice this. On the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. That's evangelism. And that's what every church in America, in the world, needs to learn. We know the great commandment, you know, you shall love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And we know the great commission, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's sound theology. And that's great. But Jesus wants to put our theology into practice. He don't want us just talking about it. He wants us to put feet to our faith. In the story of the Good Samaritan, there were 2 religious leaders. They were the 2 that crossed the street. They were the 2 that had no compassion. It was the Samaritan who stepped up and put feet to his faith. He was the one that stepped up and was willing to help. Let me tell you something. You come in here and you get charged up on Sunday morning, you hear a good word. You build your faith up. And you walk out that door and you leave your faith here, that's not faith. Faith that does not leave the church is not faith at all. The Good Samaritan went into the street. He seen a hurting man. He put his theology into practice. And there's 3 ways that he did this, and you and I can do the same thing. I believe, well, and I already told you, the first effective step is stop seeing them with these. The second thing is, and this is the thing that Jesus did all through his ministry, you can look it up. First thing is, he recognized the person. Second thing is, he recognized the need. The third thing, he met that need. We need to see ourselves as a resource provider. Now, I'm not talking about taking money out of your pocket and helping everybody out. I mean, if you can do it, that's great. But if the Holy Spirit connects you with somebody, You have the resources that they need. You know what? Let me skip through here because I don't want to run out of time. We need to identify a person. We need to see the need. We need to respond to that need. You start doing that, God will open huge doors for you to be an evangelist. Stephen Covey tells of an unusual experience on the New York subway. People were sitting quietly in the car, door opens, and noisy, rambunctious children and this gentleman came in. The man sat down, closed his eyes, totally oblivious to his rowdy children. The once quiet subway was now a disturbing place of chaos. The children's inappropriate behavior was obvious to everyone except the father. Finally, Covey confronted the man about his children. The man opened his eyes and he goes, "Yeah, I probably should do something about that." He says, "Well, we just left the hospital where their mother passed away an hour ago." He says, "I don't know what to think or what to do." He goes, "I guess my children don't either." Sometimes we're too quick to judge people. Sometimes we need to take a moment, create a little bit of a relationship, and find out what's going on in that person's life. Sometime when we go to work, and somebody, one of our fellow workers comes in, he's always cheerful and happy. All of a sudden, he's kind of down and gloomy and everything. What's going on? You know, it could be something that he needs nothing more than a word of encouragement from you. I had a lady that worked for me several years ago. And I didn't like her. She didn't like me. So we got along great. She'd gotten divorced, run around drinking, smoking a little dope, not real bad or anything like that, but she was just, you know. She was outside loading her truck one day, and I walked outside and I said, "Linda, let me ask you a question." She said, "What?" I said, "When did you become a Jesus freak?" She goes, "What?" I said, "When did you become a Jesus freak?" Now, we got to go back. This is like the 90s. That's the way to talk for you young people. She goes, "Who told you?" I said, "You did." She goes, "I haven't told anybody." I said, "Yeah, you did, honey." I said, "Anybody walks in that door just like that, they stop the smoking, the drinking, the cussing, the running around, and they're smiling, they're happy all the time. I said, there's only one person that makes that kind of a change, and that's my Jesus." She just started crying. Now, this lady that I did not like, and she did not like me, for the next 5 years, before I went on to another office, you don't know how many times I walked in the door every morning, and we were getting a conversation. And I go to walk away, and she goes, "Thank you. I needed to hear that." You don't know how many times I walked away and said, "Thank you, Linda. I needed to hear that." Because she ministered to me as much as I did her. That's evangelism. It's also in another realm that I'm not going to get into other than to ask you a question. Have you ever got into a conversation with somebody and you don't know why? All of a sudden that conversation changed and it got on something to do with God. And you walked away and that person looked up and said, "Thank you, I needed to hear that." And you're walking away going, "Where did that come from?" You're not a prophet. But you just operated in a prophetic word that the Holy Spirit gave you to share with that person. That's part of evangelism. This all ties together. Don't be afraid to trust the Holy Spirit. Get involved. Good Samaritan got involved. Getting involved is going to take some time sometimes, but you know what? It's worth it. It's an investment into people. It requires some self-giving, and it takes a certain amount of risk. Not everybody, we recently had this happen. Not everybody is going to be receptive or ready to hear what you got to say right then. My wife and I was out of the church, which by the way, our church is out in the country. It's real easy to find. You go down Springfield Road, you hang a left on Queenwood Road, go 3/4 mile, it's right there. Let me tell you about that church real quick. This is a testimony. You want a testimony? I'm going to give you one. Church built in 1873. Beautiful church. Been added on to. Got a huge gymnasium, fellowship hall, kitchen. I mean, On the west side, there is a green-colored house, that's why we call it greenhouse, that it's a ranch-style home. That is now counseling offices. On the east side is the original farmhouse, two-story building in immaculate condition. That is office staff. This beautiful church, appraised value is a little over $700,000. Oh, I forgot, 5 acres of land and a cemetery. I really kind of wish we didn't have the cemetery, but not that it's just the maintenance of it, you know, just getting people out there to trim around the tombstones and stuff. But it's a learning process, and we're getting there. But we were blessed. The appraised value of a little over $700,000. We bought it, all of it, for $1. That's God. You know that little thing called seed time and harvest? You plant the seed and the harvest comes? That's 20 years of seed. But the harvest came. And when we walked into this church, everything stayed. Everything from the fork in the kitchen to the baby grand piano. And I love that baby grand piano. I love it when nobody's around. I get in there and sit there and play it for a while. And I just don't play it in church. I'm not sure they want to hear me playing sticks or Ario or something like that. But that, you know, that was just a blessing. That's a sidetrack. I didn't mean to go there. But, you know, the Good Samaritan made an investment in a man. You think that paid off? You think that man remembered that? I didn't tell you. I firmly believe 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes I was healed. Was healed is past tense. If I was healed, then I am healed, so it doesn't have a legal right in my body. My confession every day is this thing's got to go. But I got hit end of February. I mean, just like that. For a month, I got out of bed. I stopped as I passed the bathroom. I went to the recliner. I came back. I stopped as I passed the bathroom. I went to bed. For a month, I could not do anything. I am just now, I'm probably 70% now. It's been a process, and I'm walking out that healing. They ran all kinds of tests on me, and they're coming back, and they're trying to tell me, well, it's got to be the effects of long-haul COVID after effect. I said, I never had COVID. We did get sick at the end of January. Ran a little fever for a couple days. That was about it. Apparently, that might have been COVID. Test said it wasn't. But that don't mean anything. But I've been walking that out. And that is going to be a testimony that I'm going to get to use when I talk to people on the street. Because I know my God heals. And there may be somebody out there going through. I heard some prayer requests this morning. There's some people out there. Well, these notes are gone. The first time I ever talked to Scott, we got into conversation, and he said something got my attention that I really love. Because I made a comment, and he understood it, and he agreed with it. Let me tell you something. I told you one way to be to start being effective, quit seeing through these. Here's the second one. How many people understand what covenant is? When I got married, I entered into a covenant. I did not enter into a contract that I could go to an attorney and pay some money and get out of it. I entered into a contract between me, my wife, and God himself till death do us part. That is my covenant partner. I am in covenant with my senior pastor. Well, you guys, I know you're looking for a pastor. When you get a pastor, you want to make this church work, you want to make it grow, get in covenant with him. Because really, when you become a born-again believer, you're in covenant with God. But you're also in covenant with each other. You have a responsibility to lift each other up. You have a responsibility to pray for each other. These prayer requests, that's all part of that covenant. Grab a hold of it. That's a promise from God. The greatest investment we can make is one-on-one. You know, we're in a world that focuses on mass production. We want everything, and we want it right now. But the greatest impact is going to be one person at a time, one human at a time. We recently had a... I told you about the lady. No, I didn't tell her about the study. We came out of the church. There was a lady probably late 40s, sitting on the sign, on the base of the sign. And she's crying. Somebody, she had loaned her car. They were supposed to pick her up. They were 4 hours late, so she's having to walk home. She's having to walk to Beacon. She asked us if she could get a ride. Okay, no problem. She began to tell us about how she'd just been diagnosed with cancer. The single greatest impact, it wasn't because it was us, the single greatest impact in that lady's life that day. So we got an opportunity to witness to her about what God could do, what God had done for me. I'm a cancer survivor, 10 years cancer free. One time treatment. God hooked me up with an amazing doctor. One time treatment. No surgery. Cancer free 10 years. We got an opportunity to share that. Remember I told you sometimes you're going to run into people that are not ready to hear what you got to say? Sue asked her if she could pray with her. And the lady says, no, I'm good. That's okay. She wasn't ready. The seed's there. So my wife looked up as we got out of the car. She goes, can I pray for you? The lady had tears in her eyes. She goes, I'd appreciate that. Now somebody's going to come along. And they're going to water the seeds that was put in this lady. We may not see the harvest. I don't care if we do or not, as long as that harvest comes. We did our part. We planted the seeds. Be very careful how you end a conversation like that, because how you end the conversation can determine how the next person's able to water that seed, if there's a seed to water. Because if you end that conversation where the person felt they were being pushed, that seed's not going to be there to water. We were in Costco. There's a young man, young African-American gentleman. He's in a wheelchair. I don't know how we got to talk about it, but somehow we got on church and God and everything. And I'm talking to him. And he said, you know, he wants to find a church him and his mother could go to. And this is a grown man. He said, I want to find a church that my mother and I can go to where the pastor is accessible. We can talk to the pastor. My wife looked up and she says, well, you're talking to one of them now. This man's face just lit up like crazy. He couldn't believe that a pastor would take time to talk to him. That I thought, what church have you been going to? Everyday evangelism. Simple little things like that. You know, Jesus talked to crowds, but his best ministry was one-on-one. I already told you, don't argue with younger people. I mean, they will rip you up. And you know what? Don't be afraid. When you're wrong or you don't know an answer, don't try to con them. Don't try to make yourself look like you know everything and double talk. If I don't know the answer, I'm going to tell you, listen, I don't know the answer, but I will gladly find it and get back to you. One of the reasons why I told you not to argue, there's some very hot topics out there right now that you really don't want to get into. One of them is abortion. We know that. The other one is same-sex marriages. Sometimes you're better off... Look, when you get in a conversation about those two subjects, 99% of the time, it's a trap. Recognize the trap. They were constantly trying to trap Jesus. Sometimes you just got to flip-flop the trap. I got questioned, and I knew what was coming. I got questioned about what do you think about same-sex? I said, I've been married 45, same-sex marriage. I said, I've been married almost 47 years. I don't think it interests me right now. But it made the person kind of laugh. So it opened that door. And they said, no, seriously, what do you think about same-sex marriage? I said, it doesn't matter what I think. What do you mean it doesn't matter what I think? I said, it doesn't matter what I think. That's my opinion. That's my belief. Here's the Bible. Go look it up. Read it for yourself. I turned the trap. And I'm not trying to brag. I'm just saying, sometimes you got to be aware of what's going on and turn the trap. There was nothing more that could be said. You know, the conversation on that subject ended right there because there was nothing else that they could say. Go read the book first and then come back and tell me what you think it said to you. They go read the book. The Holy Spirit starts working on them. They'll see the truth. But if you stand there and try to argue with them, I'll tell you what. 30 years ago, the church had a golden opportunity. And what did we do? We slammed the doors closed. Well, that's an abomination. Well, let me tell you what. There's 7 other abominations. And by the way, don't throw up, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, because God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the gays. It says the city's sins was grievous. It doesn't even mention that, does it, Scott? Don't argue with them. Don't get caught in the trap. Love them. 30 years ago, if we'd have left the doors open and loved them, said, you know what, we're not going to change the message, but you're welcome to come in. We're going to love you. They spent the last 30 years building up billion-dollar war chests, and now we're fighting them, or they're fighting us. And we really, sadly, the church brought most of it on us themselves. But we need to take our faith to the street. We need to identify it. We need to do the same thing Jesus did. We need to see the people the way God sees them. We need to identify the need. And we need to be a resource to help with that need. If we do that, if we get involved, we invest in people, we can make a difference. And our church can grow. But you're not going to do anything if you don't build that relationship. You know, you got coworkers that need help. You got coworkers that just need a word of an encouragement. You're going to run into people in grocery stores. I mean, I don't know how many times we ran into people. We were in Steak and Shake, and I'm going to close with this because I am really running out of time. We were in Steak and Shake a couple of years ago, and got pulled into this conversation on politics of who's the best president. And it wasn't a argumentative type thing, but we were in this conversation. And we were standing out in the foyer between the doors, and the gentleman paid the bill and he came out, and this lady looked up and she says, we need to get going. We're on our way to Methodist Hospital. Our daughter is having brain surgery. Remove a tumor in about an hour. Just that quick. Ma'am, before you go, can I pray for you? We stood there in the foyer, my wife and I, and prayed for these people. Had nothing to do with us. It had everything to do with comforting this mother and father whose daughter was in a life-threatening surgery. Had everything to do with encouraging them that God had control of the situation. That's evangelism. That's what you're going to do. That's what you're called to do. If you're willing to do it, step out, step up, and put faith, put feet to your faith. That's all he's asking.